Sure. So we have the privilege of living with the Mileys in Phoenix, the time that they're there and not here in Germany. And it's just been such a blessing for Ryan and I to just to do life with them and to sit underneath them and their just their wisdom and just the friendship that we are very blessed by with the Mileys and being able to celebrate our birthdays together. And so it's, yeah, we're very blessed by our friendship with the Mileys and the privilege that we get to do life with them.
Thank you.
Yeah, for us, it's been about 20 years I've been able to be in the lives of George and Hannah and really do see them as spiritual mother and father to us, and have mentored us a lot in the ways of Jesus and the ways of ministry, and feel really personally called that part of our ministry within Anik Network is to be part of George and Hannah's team, to support them and to come alongside them in a way that frees them to do the things that God's gifted them and called them to do. So it's a real privilege to have that role, and it's a privilege to be able to pray for them this morning, and privilege to be able to be under their teaching this morning. So, George, if you stand up, we want to pray for you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
So pray with us as we pray for George and Hannah. Father, we give you thanks for George and Hannah Miley. We thank you for the way that you've uniquely gifted them, the way that you've called them, the experiences you've given them in ministry, to prepare them for this deep message that you've given them for your church. And we ask that this morning that this message would be released in great power, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive the message and the impartation that will not only change our way of thinking, but deeply change our hearts, and that the message would become incarnated in us, so that we could take this message and live it out in a fuller and greater way in our own lives personally with you, but also in our own ministry context. So we ask, Holy Spirit, anoint our brother, anoint his words, and may they produce the fruit and the purposes for which you ordained them to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Blessed by that.
The story of my life.
You need to listen to the recording. I want to begin by just saying a little bit about the notes that are in your packet. What we want to do in these three sessions, the notes that you have are foundational material. They are material that we have taught in the past. It just never works for me to take notes that I've taught from in the past and teach from them again. And my soul is dry, and I need to work through them again. So every time I teach, what I do is I have just an outline of yellow pages, and so I have my outline here, and it's a little bit different than what's in your notes, but what's in your notes is supportive, foundational. You'll see a lot of the same things in the notes. For the first session this morning, we're going to talk about some introduction understandings to reconciliation, and then we're going to go to the process of forgiveness and reconciliation between individuals. And those notes are found in the second section that's in your packet. And it starts off, it's in a different typeface, and it starts off maturing toward wholeness in the inner life. This is part of a broader teaching on maturing toward wholeness in the inner life, and you can see underneath that session 9, learning how to forgive. So I don't want you to be confused about that. But these are the notes that we'll use to talk about reconciliation between individuals. So again, this morning we'll do half of the first larger notes and then this second session. And then tomorrow we're going to deal with reconciliation between groups. And we will root that in the experience in Hannah's hometown of Gmund. Now, I know that you all have heard that Hannah and I are both teaching this, and we are both teaching it. It's important for you to know who Hannah is. Hannah is an artistic Jewish prophet. I am a left-brained Gentile teacher. And so she constantly wants me to take the lead in teaching, but I know a lot of you, probably all of you, want to hear from Hannah, and we want to do that tomorrow, rooting in the experience in Gmund, just so that everybody knows. Hannah was born in Germany. She's Jewish. She was born in 1932. She spent her first 7 years under the Nazis. In the end of July 1939, 5 weeks before the outbreak of World War II, Hannah's parents put her on a train in Köln and sent her to England. They didn't know anybody in England. They didn't know the English language, but Kristallnacht had taken place, and they knew that it was life-threatening for Jews in Germany. And so they sent their 7-year-old daughter away. They themselves were gassed in Kielno, Poland, on May the 3rd, 1942, they, along with other Jews, were herded naked into a truck. The door was closed. The gas was turned on. The truck was driven out to the forest. By the time the truck got to the forest, everybody in it was dead. The bodies were unloaded. They were incinerated in the forest. The ashes were taken to the nearby river and dumped into the river. Now, that sounds dramatic, and it is, but we made a trip to that place a couple years ago, to the very place where Hannah's parents had that final experience. And I think there are 8 people here who were with us on that trip. So we're going to talk about that tomorrow. So tomorrow is reconciliation among groups. And then the final day, day 3, we're going to talk about reconciliation between Christian traditions. And the notes for that are in the latter part of this first group of notes. And I have taken the liberty to put in there the principles for Wittenberg 2017, written by Thomas Cogdale. Thomas is an insightful, anointed writer and communicator, and I'm very inspired by his notes, and I want to teach from his notes. So those notes are in your packet. So if you are interested in a little bit more about what is this Wittenberg 2017, that will give you that information. Now, the only other thing to say about the notes is there are extra copies of the notes back on the table, including if you want them in German. And there's also a separate teaching that we won't have time to go over on love. And that's also part of the Maturing Toward Wholeness in the Inner Life, that teaching on love. The notes are back there on the table in English and German. Please help yourself to them as you would like to have them. Now, for our overall scripture, in talking about the ministry of reconciliation, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. We've already heard those this morning. But 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. You know, you can think, if you're not careful, that really we should start reading verse 18. Because you can think that verse 17 is not about reconciliation. But I want to suggest that verse 17 is the foundation of reconciliation. We had the experience in Gmund, in Hannah's hometown, this summer, in the laying of the Stolperstein, These are stones, brass stones that are put in the pavement in front of houses where former Jewish citizens lived. There were three stones put in front of Hannah's house, two for her parents and one for her uncle. And it was a glorious day. You'll see some pictures of it tomorrow. And there was a man, a German man, from the nearby town of Rheinbach. And he came up to us and said, look, you know, I want you to come to Rheinbach because I want to lay Stolperstein in Rheinbach, and the Behörden, the authorities, don't want to do it. The mayor doesn't want to do it. And I'm just so frustrated with the people in Rheinbach, and I want you to come and set them straight and tell them how you did it here so that we can do it in Rheinbach. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what reconciliation is all about. It's not a process. It's not follow these various steps and it will happen. Reconciliation is rooted in Christ being formed in the inner life. And Christ being formed in the inner life informs and empowers reconciliation. So we read in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, this is at the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not conceptual. The gospel is experiential. Something happens because Christ came and died and rose again. Salvation is not a legal transaction that takes place in heaven only. Salvation is the freedom from the slavery of sin. And until Christ is formed in the inner life, we are still enslaved to sin, even though we are Christians and go to church and have fish on the back of our cars. We are still enslaved to pride, to lust, to greed, to anger, to violated relationships. We are enslaved to an existence that is best defined as death. Now, Christ came to free us from that. How does he do it? Not by giving us laws. The Christian life is not behavior management. It's the transformation of the inner life. Christ is formed in the inner life. And as Christ is formed in the inner life, behavior comes forth from that inner transformation. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, we want to start off by saying there is a problem on the earth. A problem has descended upon the earth. And the problem is we violated our relationship with our Father. There was a time when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were together with each other in this beautiful, indescribable, mysterious relationship with one another. And the heart of God was moved, and he wanted children. And so he created angels and cherubim and seraphim, and he created human beings. He created us because he wanted us. He created because the heart of the Father wanted children. He created us in his own image. He created us with the capacity to worship him, the capacity to think his thoughts to some degree, the capacity to be like him, the capacity to love him. He created us for intimacy with him. We were created for this. This is what we were created for. And we violated that relationship with our Father. We treated it with contempt. We thought we knew better. We went our own way. And when we did that, the result was more than guilt. Now, the result was guilt. But the result was more than guilt. Our problem is greater than guilt. Our problem is a broken relationship with our Father, for whom we were created to live in intimacy. Life, true life, is lived 24/7 in intimacy with God. Anything less than that is less than life. And a life lived apart from God is best described as death. It leads to physical death, but it's death, it's hell on earth. And look around us. On this earth, we human beings have created hell on earth. We violated our relationship with our Father. This resulted in more than guilt. There is extensive damage that has been taking place within us. So it's crucial that we understand that. You know, Hannah and I, on June the 6th, were driving to a meeting of the Arbeitskreis in Gmund to discuss the final 800th celebration of Gmund's founding. We were driving, going down the road, and all of a sudden, the car that was stopped, waiting for us to go by because we were on the main road, pulled down in front of us. He didn't see us. And even as he pulled down, he was looking the other way. And the minute he pulled out, I knew I was going to hit him, and I was going to hit him hard. And I tried not to hit him straight on, but to get around him. I knew I couldn't get around him, but I was going to get as far around him as I could. And I hit him in the end and spun his vehicle 180 degrees around and down an embankment. Both cars were totaled. So there we are standing on the side of the road, two cars totaled. That's a picture of the human being. We're damaged. We're not aware that we're damaged because everybody else is damaged. So we look around and we think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person, or at least some of that, but we're damaged. If we could see ourselves in front of Adam and Eve before they sinned, we would see just how damaged and warped and twisted we are. That's our problem. It's a result of the disastrous decision to go away from our Father. To give some idea of the extent of the damage, let me just read a couple of verses from Genesis 4. Within one generation, we became capable of relational violence. Within one generation. So Adam and Eve knew God 24/7, walked in the garden with God. They were naked and they were not ashamed in the presence of God. And they went away from God and they had children. Genesis 4, 4 and 5. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry. Anger is violence. Anger is an expression of violence. When Jesus taught in Matthew 5, he begins teaching us how to learn to, or to be capable to love our enemies. He starts with anger. You've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. That's violence, when you kill somebody. But I say unto you, whoever is angry, anger is an expression of violence. Then he goes on to contempt. Brothers and sisters, the world is filled with contempt. Our political systems, got to be careful here. We Americans, our political system is filled with contempt. Contempt. And because of contempt, the country becomes increasingly ungovernable. The problem is contempt. Contempt. It's violent. Read in the Psalms about words like arrows. A number of the Psalms are about David crying out to God because of the violence he was experiencing through the words that were spoken. Words can be violent. So within one generation, there was this capacity for violence. Cain was very angry and his face fell. And in verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Killed his brother. One generation. The damage that was in the human soul was creating murder. Then verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. He'd already been away. His parents went away. What does it mean? Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Well, he went further away. The consequence of the human capacity to do violence. Satan has a strategy. Satan's strategy is to attack God. How does Satan attack God? By attacking and destroying God's image bearers. Satan says, if I fight God, the chances are not very good. But if I can attack the image bearers, and if I can damage them, and if I can destroy them, it's a way for me to attack God. How many human beings on a daily basis on this earth are killed by other human beings? The capacity for violence. Human beings have the capacity to rupture their relationship with God. We have the capacity to rupture our relationship with other people. And we have the capacity to rupture relationship between groups. Now, this happens also with groups. Human decisions to dishonor relationships open the way for spiritual darkness. Now look at Genesis 4. One more thing from Genesis 4, 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Cain, where is Abel? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So here's the picture. God created the human being to have dominion. He created this gorgeous world. And he said, now I'm going to create these human beings. I'm going to create them as my children. And as a father, I'm going to entrust to my children my creation. And I'm going to give them dominion. And the decisions that they make are going to have action on earth, the decisions they make. And when Cain made the decision to murder his brother, he was one created to have dominion, and his decision had working. It had influence. Something happened because of his decision. So what is a spiritual stronghold? A spiritual stronghold happens when human beings make decisions to give entry to the darkness. Human decisions to murder. Human decisions to hate. Human decisions to treat other people with contempt. Open the way for the darkness, and the darkness comes in, and the darkness is there because it has been invited in by those who have dominion. So how are spiritual strongholds broken? Oh, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. But key is the cross. When the Son of God hung on the cross, the works of Satan were destroyed. There has been no act of spiritual warfare ever, and there never will be any act of spiritual warfare greater than the Son of God dying on the cross in total weakness, total vulnerability, crucified as a criminal, despised, spat upon, beaten, mocked, forsaken, and he hung there. And there was a darkness that covered the land. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the graves opened. And the Roman centurion. All men have permission to cry. The Roman centurion, standing at the foot of the cross, said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." So you want to understand power? You want to understand spiritual power, spiritual authority? Look at the cross. The King of Kings died on the cross and broke the power of Satan. Here's where we come in. We are in Christ. We have been united with him in his death and resurrection. We have been brought into union with him. It's a mystery, but we have been brought into union with him. And we, as his image bearers and as those to whom dominion has been entrusted, have the power to withdraw the permission that has been given to the darkness. Now, we better be careful how we do that. The cross. But we can stand in a place where the darkness has been given permission, and in the authority of the cross and in the name of Christ, we can invite the presence of God into that place. And the darkness can be dispelled. More about that tomorrow. That's the problem. What is the answer? Christ is the answer. He came to reverse all this. He came to reverse it all. He came to make all things new. Revelation 21:5. Look, I'm making all things new. The cross has the power to reconcile us to God. The gospel is about more than removing guilt. Now, I want you to track with me on this. So let me say something that might be a little bit shocking to you, and then I'll try to cover myself. The gospel is about more than removing guilt. Now, let me quickly say, the gospel is about moving guilt. Don't mishear me. The gospel is indeed about moving guilt. There's a purpose to guilt has to be moved. And the purpose that the guilt must be removed is not to satisfy the holiness of a holy God, although that's part of it too. So let me get to where I'm going. The purpose of removing the guilt is to restore the relationship. To restore the relationship. I remember the day I was 14 years old. I was in my room. God had revealed himself to me in St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Richmond, Virginia, in ways that have influenced my total life. I never asked for it. I didn't know anything about it. But God made himself known to me. And I was transformed. And I tried to get away from it later on. I never could. So when I was 14 years old, I remember being in my room. I'd lost my keys. So I prayed, Lord, would you show me where my keys are? And a couple of minutes later, I found the keys. And then the thought came to my mind, 14 years old. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to live so that every time I lose my keys, I have to ask God, or every time this, I have to ask God. I want a little bit of space from this God thing. I want to go my own way. I got some own ideas about how I want to live my life. I think I can do better than God. And I remember making the decision, oh, it was just luck that I found my keys. So a decision. I mean, I don't remember most things I did when I was 14. Why do I still remember that? It's so vivid. I made the decision to go away from my father. Now, when I made the decision to go away from my father, what was my father's response? You think he was mad? So let me tell you this. He was grieved. He was grieved. He said to himself, George, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want to give you fullness and richness and abundance of life. And now you have chosen a way that is going to damage you. And it's going to damage others. And as I went further and further away from God, his heart was grieved. And he sought me because he wanted me to come back. When you went away from God, God grieved. He wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants his children to be around him. Not that he can boss us, but that he can fill us with life. The church in the West for centuries has been focused on the removal of guilt. It was true before the Protestant Reformation. It's been true after the Protestant Reformation. But the core of the gospel is more than removing guilt. It is removing guilt. The core of the gospel is the restoration of a relationship. It's a relationship. Die Wiederherstellung einer Beziehung. The restoration of a relationship. God grieves for us. God longs for us. As the shepherd goes looking for the lost sheep, as the father sees the prodigal son coming from afar off and runs to the prodigal son and embraces the prodigal son and says, prepare a banquet. My son has come home. Yes, he's wasted his inheritance on prostitutes. Yes, he's done that, but he's come home. Our relationship has been restored. Kill the fatted calf. Have a feast. My son who was lost has come back. That's what God wants. Relationship. Now there is a process where broken relationships can be restored. It's a process with Christ in the center. And that process is reconciliation. Now, just one other thing before we get into the process between individuals. Evangelism. Does this have anything to do with evangelism? You people that are working in Turkey. You people that are working in Europe. Other places in the Middle East. Other places in the world. India. That's where Hannah and I cut our teeth. India. Ever had the experience of sowing the seed on hard soil? What's the problem? Spiritual strongholds are entrenched. Many of those spiritual strongholds are there because of violence that has been done that has never been put right. And the things that we're talking about are crucial in the proclamation of the gospel, in the manifestation of the gospel, because in the New Testament, when the gospel was proclaimed, there were signs and wonders following. Now, when we think of signs and wonders, we think of healings, we think of raisings, all that's good and right, and we believe in that. But what more powerful sign than reconciliation between enemies, reconciliation between the fathers and the children, reconciliation among Christians, reconciliation among countries, reconciliation among cultures. So what we're talking about here is central in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ throughout the earth. What is this gospel about? It's about the restoring of a relationship with God. In order for that relationship to be restored, guilt has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. The easiest, brothers and sisters, the easiest part of the consequences of our sin to deal with is guilt. That's the easiest. Are you sitting here this morning with guilt? Come to the cross. This is what Jesus is saying. Look, I died for you. I came. I died for you. For goodness sakes, bring your guilt to me. I'm here. I want to take your guilt. I died for you. Bring your guilt to me and I will forgive you. No, guilt is the easiest thing to deal with. The thing that really is hard to deal with is the transformation of the inner life. That happens in the discipleship. That's what discipleship really is. Learning how Christ is formed in the inner life. What does it look like? How can I understand forgiving my enemy? I got to go fast. Point number one. The kind of forgiveness that is like God never denies or minimizes the wrong done. True forgiveness is rooted in the truth. So, it's Hannah's experience often for Jews to say to her, how dare you forgive the Holocaust? Who do you think you are to forgive the Holocaust? I will never forgive the Holocaust. I, blah, blah, blah. They don't understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness never minimizes or denies the truth. Can Hannah say, oh, well, you know, my parents were put in the back of a truck and the door locked. They were naked and then they were gassed to death. But it wasn't so bad. No, you can't say that. It was horrible beyond the power of words to describe. Horrible, horrible, undescribable darkness. That's the truth. So forgiveness never denies or minimizes the truth. We look the truth right square in the eyes. Why? Because God is a God of truth. If God denied or minimized the truth, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If we have any doubt that God is a God of truth, look at the cross. God's telling the truth about human sin. It's awful. It's indescribable. And he sent his son to bear it. So, forgiveness is rooted in the truth. Point number two. When I forgive, I choose to leave payback to God. To judge is God's responsibility, not mine. And if we can only get that. I'm created by my Father. He gave me certain roles. There's certain roles he didn't give me. The role of judge. My Father did not give me the role to judge. Is that my role? When I place myself as judge, I take on a role that's not mine. I would not be a good judge, particularly if I feel wrong. I would not be a gracious judge. I would not be a just judge. So in forgiveness, I say, Lord, I leave this to you now. You're a judge. What wrong has been done to you? How have you been wronged? How have you been betrayed? To judge is not your role. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So then we turn it over to God. God, get him. And then we might find that God has mercy. And we might be mad at God. Look, God, I turned it over to you and look what you did. You had mercy. Point number three. As a disciple of Jesus, I am never a victim. I'm never a victim. Hannah is not a victim. She hasn't seen her parents since she was 7. She lost her language, she lost her culture, she lost her 2 houses, she lost everything. But guess what? She's not a victim. Why? Because she has a father. She has a father who was there. Mystery of mysteries, he was there. You know, we were invited by some very, very dear German leaders to go to Auschwitz. They wanted some Jews to go with them. Hannah and another Jewish person went, and they paid our way. We went to Auschwitz with them. It wasn't pleasant for them, of course. And we had the bread and the wine. You know, if you go to Auschwitz, you know, the Nazis blew up the gas chambers, but they didn't have much time because the Russian army was coming. So the main thing of the gas chamber is still there. You can see where the Jews went down into the gas chamber. The roof is blown off, but it's still there. We had the bread and the wine there right by the where the Jews went down. And after we had the communion, some of the group said, during the communion, they saw Jesus standing there as the Jews were going down into the gas chamber. Jesus was standing there. You and I have a father. We're not victims. Now, this is a crucial thing. This is a very, very crucial thing that I'm about to say. You do not have influence over somebody else's decisions. So the way to make yourself crazy is try to control somebody else's decisions because you don't have control over that. I drive you crazy. That's part of our lostness. We try to control somebody else's decisions. So you don't have control over them, but what you do have control over is your decisions. So emotional maturity is I stand up and walk into the place where I take responsibility for my own decisions. And included in that is I have to respond to the ways I have been wronged. Have you been wronged? We all have been wronged. We all have been wronged. We all have been wronged. We are not don't have control over that, but we do have control over how we respond. Do you hear that? We have control over how we respond to how we've been wronged. How do I respond? Out of Christ being formed in me. How did he respond? As Christ is formed in me, that begins to inform how I respond to those who wrong me. I don't have to think about it. It becomes kind of an expression of Jesus within me. As a disciple of Jesus, I am never a victim. I have a father. Assuming a victim role traps me in immaturity. Brothers and sisters, assuming a victim role will trap you in immaturity. It will trap you in narcissism. Do you know that word, narcissism? Self-centeredness. It will trap you in self-centeredness. You're not a victim. You're an adult and you have the ability to choose how you're going to respond. How do you do that? The way Jesus responded. Four. An emotional adult is able to respond to what has been done to him or her by making choices that are redemptive and healing. As I make choices informed by Christ formed within me, I make choices that are redemptive. You've heard that it was said by them of old, love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despise you and persecute you. Making choices that are redemptive and healing. Reconciliation is enormously healing. Enormously healing. Heals the soul. Next point, point number five. My decision not to require my enemy to suffer at my hands has far-reaching benefits for me. It teaches me more about trusting my Father. Brothers and sisters, where are we if we can't trust our Father? Who are you going to trust? Yourself? To trust ourselves is the height of insanity. Think about it. You're going to trust yourself? Oh, you're really going to do that? That a smart decision, trust yourself? How hard is it for us to trust our Father as opposed to trusting ourselves? But to trust our Father is the most logical, reasonable, wonderful decision you could possibly make. To trust ourselves is insanity. So we learn how to trust our Father. Father, I've been wrong and I'm trusting you with this now. Next, it opens me up to further insight. And this is really key. I was about 45 years old when I went through an experience where I cannot begin to describe to you the pain I went through and was in. It was in Christian ministry. I felt betrayed by those I was closest to. I felt wronged. I was so hurt and broken and in so much pain. I remember sitting on the couch in the morning, my Bible open to 1 Corinthians 13 and saying to the Lord, Lord, I will never be able to love again. They phoned me. I got this international call and the person on the other end of the phone, oh, just happy, happy, you know, how are you doing, George? And I just vented. my anger. And when I hung up, Jesus spoke to me. And he said to me, George, you got an F. You got the lowest grade. I'm going to give you the same test again. I'm going to tell you the questions before the test. I'm going to tell you the answers before the test. And I'm going to keep giving you the test until you get an A. That was when I was 45. I'm now 73. Brothers and sisters, I have such a different understanding of that experience. The people who were involved in that, in every case, we are in beautiful fellowship with them. We're in beautiful fellowship with them. My understanding of what happened is totally different. Now, was I wronged? Yes, but that's not a big deal. I see how I was wrong. I see the role that my anger played. I see the role that my responses played. I have been given deeper insight into the whole business. And so that's one of the fruits of deciding that I will not require my enemy to suffer at my times. It opens me up to further insights. Are there aspects of what happened for which I am responsible? It fosters healing in me. And when I talk to that person on the phone that I just vented on, it's a beautiful experience. Every time, it's a beautiful experience. It fosters healing. It opens the way for my relationship with my enemy to improve. You know, none of us enjoy being around somebody who's angry. Are you an angry person? Do you wonder why sometimes it seems that people are not falling all over themselves to be with you? None of us enjoy being around an angry person, especially someone who's angry with us. But when I lay down the anger by telling the truth and trusting it to God and responding in a Christ-like way, it opens up. All of a sudden, this person thinks, you know, it's kind of nice to be with George. He's not angry at me. Next point. Forgiveness advances the process of Christ being formed in me. He is the kind of person who forgives. So this morning we sang and we gave testimony. Christ is in me. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what kind of a person is he? This Christ that's in you. He's the kind of person who forgives. That's the kind of person he is. Last point. Reconciliation takes place when both parties choose to forgive. Sometimes people have the idea, you know, how can I be reconciled with somebody? I go and ask for forgiveness and they, well, reconciliation takes place when both parties are ready to forgive. I am only responsible for my own decisions. I cannot decide for somebody else or blame them for their choices. Now, I'm watching the clock, and our time is over. So I want to close. But I want to close just with a minute of being quiet. Give us an opportunity to respond in our own hearts. In your notes, don't turn there, but I'm just calling to your attention, but let's remain in silent prayer. In your notes, at the end of this teaching, there's a prayer for one who is ready to forgive. And there's a prayer for one who's not yet ready to forgive, but who's willing to be made willing. If you are willing to be made willing, you are willing. Let me just lead you. I'll pray and you remain silent, but I'll give you the opportunity to follow me if you would like to pray this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in the silence. Father, I am afraid. I am afraid that I will be hurt again. But because of Jesus, I make the decision to forgive the one who has hurt me. Father, I turn payback over to you. You decide about punishment. Meanwhile, I decide to obey Jesus and ask you to bless the one who has hurt me. Bring the one who has hurt you to the Lord and ask him to bless them. Please protect me, Father. Heal me on the inside. Replace the pain with joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.